Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24 tell us that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's all the Bible has to say in that particular context about that. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. But over in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we learn a little bit more. In verses 5 and 6, the inspired writer tells us, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God translated him. For he had witness borne to him that before his translation he had been well pleasing unto God." The story is told that there was a teacher of youngsters about the preschool or maybe the first grade, and she was teaching them concerning various characters that are found on the pages of inspiration. And she came to this story of Enoch, and so she quoted these passages that I've cited for your consideration and made an effort in explaining them to her young students. But it was right toward the end of the class, and following the class, so the story goes, the youngsters were discussing this. And there were two little boys in particular, and one of them was quite puzzled by the terminology that was used, that God took him, that he was translated, that he should not see death. So he was inquiring from his little friend as to what this could possibly mean. And as little children have a way of doing it, this youngster replied to his friend, and he said, "Well, that's easy." He said, "God and Enoch were good friends. And every day God came by and they took a long walk together. But one day they walked further than they were accustomed to walk, and before you know it, it became nighttime. And God said to Enoch, 'Enoch, it's too far for you to go back home. Why don't you just come home and spend the night with me?'" And that was his way of explaining that passage. Well, you and I might smile at that because the Bible doesn't tell us that it happened that way, but maybe the youngster had some pretty good insight. Sometimes just a simplified understanding of something is more helpful and beneficial than we might imagine. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He translated him that he should not see death because it had been borne witness to him that he had lived a life that was well pleasing to God. Well, that's an interesting study, to say the very least, and we want to use that as a springboard for the discussion that is to follow. Let's think in terms of Enoch walking with God. Let's think in terms of Enoch living a life that was well pleasing to God, and obviously God was pleased with him and thus took him home to be with him in eternity. Well, the Bible doesn't enjoin upon us those things that are impossible for us to do as we walk with God, but it is required that we do so. And the sooner we understand that, the better off we're going to be. That the Bible does enjoin upon us the fact that we are to walk humbly with God. I think all of us are acquainted with the 6th chapter of the book of Micah and verse 8, where a question is posed and then answered. "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" Now that is required of us. And since it is required of us that we walk humbly with God, it seems to me a rather elementary consideration to say it's important that we understand and realize and know what it means to walk with God, what all is involved in that. What all is entailed in your walking with God and with me walking with God, since it's required of us that we do, and since the Bible is quite plain that the end result of those who do walk with God is good and it's what we aspire to. I think if I were to inquire tonight, "Do you want to go to heaven?" without one dissenting voice, every single one of us would say, "Surely I do. That's my goal. That's what it's all about. To live in such a way as to someday go home to be with God in eternity." Well, now, if we're serious about that, then we're going to pay close attention to what is recorded in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. What is required of thee, O man, to do justly, to love kindness or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That is required. Well, what's involved in walking with God? May I submit for your careful consideration that the very first thing that we need to notice is that if we're going to walk with God, we're going to have to be going the direction that God is going. We could not be going in an opposite direction from the way God is going. And I use that terminology in keeping with John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way. So there is a way in which we are to walk. It's God's way. It's the way that His Son Jesus Christ has provided for us. And the Scriptures illuminate that pathway. Jeremiah, the prophet, wrote in chapter 10, verse 23 of the book which bears his name, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. We are dependent upon God to direct our steps, and therefore the Scriptures tell us repeatedly that His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Psalms chapter 119 and verse 105. And so we need the illumination of God's Word. We need to understand the way of the Lord Jesus Christ if we're going to walk with God. We've got to be going in the same direction. And that seems like a rather elementary consideration. We must have basic agreement with our Lord. The prophet Amos posed the question, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. And of course, even though the answer is not forthwith given in that passage, the answer is clearly implied. And the answer is no. If two are not in agreement, if they're not walking in the same direction, if they're not in the same way, then they can't walk together. But the biblical requirement is that we walk humbly with our God. Well, in order to walk humbly with our God, we're going to have to be going in the same direction. We're going to have to be in the same way that is outlined for us on the pages of inspiration. Husband and wife can't really have a good marriage relationship, as we were suggesting in our sermon this morning, unless they are in agreement on the real essential issues of life. And I think all of us can understand that. And if we can understand that, then surely we should be able to understand that if we're going to walk with our Lord, we need to be in agreement with His divine will, because He has the prerogative of directing our steps. It's not us dictating to the Lord and directing His steps. It's Christ telling us the way in which we're to travel. And if we're to walk humbly with Him, we must be in agreement, therefore, with His directives and be in the way that He is leading us in order to walk with Him. Now, what's involved in that? May I suggest to you that involved in that is the keeping of the commandments of God and following the directives of God that are given so very clearly in His will. And let's see what's involved in that. In the book of Genesis again, chapter 6 this time, in verse 9, we read about a man by the name of Noah. And the Bible tells us that Noah was a just man and upright in his generation, and that Noah walked with God. Well, if I can see what Noah did, then I can learn what it means to walk with God. And I learned from Hebrews chapter 11 again, verse 6, that Noah walked by faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now, more precisely or explicitly, in verse 22 of Genesis 6, the Scriptures tell us, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And so we find that Noah was a man of faith and trust, and he was a man of obedience. And therefore, the Bible tells us that he walked with God. Well, really, if we were to go no further, we would have pretty good insight in what it means to walk with God. But let us look at a few other passages of Scripture. Especially am I impressed when I read such books as the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. How many times in those two books alone that it is stressed for our consideration the importance of obeying God's commandments, of being led by God's counsel, of walking as He would have us to walk. Let me give you just a few such passages. and I could multiply this 10 times over and not exhaust the passages. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 4 as one example. Moses is rehearsing the law before the children of Israel. And he said to them, "You shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear Him, or reverence Him, and keep His commandments, and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him, and cleave unto Him." Well, that's just about as plain as language can be. You shall walk after the Lord your God, you shall keep His commandments, you shall obey His voice, you shall cleave unto Him. And that principle is repeated again and again in these books to which we've already referred. But let's turn to the book of Leviticus as another example and look in chapter 26 of that great book. And I'm going to read to you excerpts, and I'll give you the verse excerpts as we note them. Verses 3 and 4 of Leviticus 26. "If you walk in my statutes," this is God speaking to Israel, "and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." Now notice there is a contingency, there is a condition. That little two-letter word, IL, is used throughout the Scripture. And it's a contingency word. And here's what God is saying. It is contingent upon what you do. Now, if you obey my voice, if you keep my commandments, then I'm going to bless you abundantly so. Well, we might pose the question, what if the people don't do what he tells them? Well, let's notice. Verses 11 and 12, he continues, though, "I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you," this is if you do my commandments, "and I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." But let's drop on down and look at verses 23 and 24. "If you will not be reformed by me in these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins." Well, the Lord was driving home to them a point. It's all up to you, he's telling the people. If you walk humbly with me, if you keep my commands, if you obey my voice, then I'm going to bless you. My tabernacle of my presence will abide with you. I will walk among you, and you will be my people, and I shall be your God. But if you do not do this, and they had that option. You see, God does not coerce any of us to do His will. He's not going to force you nor me to walk in His way. But He's giving us that option. Man is a free moral agent. That's the reason the Apostle Peter said in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 34 and 35, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but whosoever feareth Him and doeth righteousness is acceptable to Him, regardless of what nationality, regardless of these external circumstances. Everyone has the prerogative of choice, and I can either choose to fear God and trust God and obey God and walk with God, walk in the way with our Lord, be led by His counsel, be illuminated by the light that He gives to me, follow His directives, or I can rebel. And I can be obstinate, and I can be non-submissive to His will. That choice rests with me, and it rests with you, and it rests with every human being. I believe we can see this by turning to the little book of 1 John. In fact, all three of the epistles of John have quite a bit to say in this very matter. Some of these verses are better known than others. For an example, the ones that I'm about to cite to you from 1 John, we oftentimes quote, and most of us know these verses from memory, verses 6 and 7 of the first chapter of the book of 1 John. "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light," there's that contingency word again, "as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanseth us from all sin." I don't care how strongly one may profess to be a Christian, how he may affirm the fact that he's walking in the light. If he's not doing God's will, then that individual is in the darkness. And God cannot be fooled. We cannot deceive God. God is all-knowing, and he knows precisely whether or not we are His people, whether we belong to Him. The Lord knoweth them that are His. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. So even though we may claim to be children of the light, if we're walking in darkness, the Bible tells us outright, you're lying. And I wonder how many people are living a falsehood, thinking in terms that they're walking in the light, when in reality, through their disobedience to the Lord's will, they're actually walking in the darkness. There are only two places where we can walk, either in the darkness or in the light. We're either on the Lord's side or we're on Satan's side. We're either children of the light or we're children of the darkness. You cannot be a fence straddler. Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. And the sooner we understand that and the more decisive we can be in these matters, the better off we're going to be. Let each one resolve, even during the course of this presentation, I am going to walk with my Lord. And I will walk in His way, and I will bring my will in agreement with His will, and I'll be guided by the light of His counsel. If we make that resolve, we'll be so happy indeed that we did. But let's turn on over now to the book of 2 John, and let's see what we read here that can help us to be better people. Look at verse 6 of 2 John. And this is love, that we should walk after His commandments. So many people don't seem to understand that to love God is to keep His commandments. There are those who preach that want to leave the impression that God's love is so encompassing that regardless of how one may conduct his life, that God will still just put a blanket of approval over all individuals because of this love. And I rejoice in the love of God, and I'm sure that you do too. And without the love of God having provided salvation, we would be without any hope in this world. But if we in turn respond to God's love, and that's what John tells us, we love Him because He first loved us. If we respond to God's love as the Bible teaches, then we're going to obey His commandments. And we're going to walk in the light as He is in the light. Well, let's turn on over to the little third book of John, and let's look together at verses 2 through 4. John is writing to a man by the name of Gaius, the beloved, whom I love in truth. And this is what he had to say to him in verses 2 through 4. Beloved, I pray that in all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. So there's one thing we can learn right away, and that was that the soul of Gaius was prospering. He was doing well, spiritually speaking. And John's prayer was that he may prosper in the physical realm as much as in the spiritual realm. Now, that's rather interesting that he put it that way. His soul was prospering. He may have had some problems as far as physical health was concerned. A lot of people are prospering physically because that's where the emphasis is being placed today, but their spiritual health is in shambles, but not so with Gaius. John continues, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and bear witness unto thy truth, even as thou walkest in truth. Greater joy have I none than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now let's notice how that the word truth and light are used interchangeably by the same author. In 1 John 1, if you walk in the light, and here we're talking about walking in truth. Therefore, to walk in the light is to walk in truth. And to walk in the light and to walk in truth is to walk in the way of the Lord, you see. To be in agreement with God's counsel. Two can't walk together unless they be agreed. It's just impossible. So we must be in His way, and we must walk in the light of truth. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so again, we come back to the importance of walking in the Lord's way, walking in the light, walking in the truth, walking with Christ. Now back during Noah's day, before the time of Christ, he did the very best that he could by putting his trust in the living God, walking in an upright, decent fashion, and keeping the commandments of God as they were given to him. And thus we still remember Noah today as an exemplary character. And the inspired writer of Hebrews talks about it. And we still make mention of Enoch from time to time. That he walked with God and was not, for God took him and God translated him. And before he did this, Enoch's life was well pleasing to God. Undoubtedly, he was guided by the counsel of God's directives and walked in the light during his course of existence on this earth. And that's what the Lord requires of all of us, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And to walk humbly with God means to be submissive to the will of God. It all just comes right together. Everything that we read on this subject just lends reinforcement to the premises that I've already set down. Well, let's look at another passage. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, context well known to all, Paul was thankful to God for these Roman Christians to whom he was writing. And he remembered how that prior to their obedience to the gospel, that they were bondservants of sin. But he expressed thanksgiving in verses 17 and 18 with these words, "Thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine delivered to you, being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." And in the first three or four verses of the same sixth chapter, Paul made it plain that in obeying that form of doctrine, they obeyed the gospel, which involves the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and they obeyed that by trusting him, by crucifying the old man of sin, as it were, in repentance, and being buried with their Lord by baptism into the death of Christ, and they arose from that water grave to walk in newness of life. Well, prior to their obedience to the gospel, they undoubtedly were walking in darkness, and they were in a lost condition. But they heard the good news of salvation offered in Christ, they believed that good news, and they were submissive to the will of God, and thus they entered into the way of the Lord. They joined hands, as it were, with Christ in submissive obedience to his will, and thus they arose to walk in newness of life. And they commenced to walk in the light. They commenced to walk in the way of truth. They commenced a lifetime of obedience to the will of the Lord. And let me make one point very clear. Obedience to Christ is not a one-time or a one act of obedience and then forget about it. The Bible teaches that our lives are to be lives of obedience. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the inspired writer wrote to Christians and he urged them to gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as children of obedience. Well, this is continuing action. It's not just in the act of baptism, and after we're baptized, we sort of think we've got our ticket into heaven and we can just coast from there on in. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that when we obey the gospel, that's obedience to the primary commands of the gospel, and that's the beginning of a lifetime of continuing obedience to the will of the Lord. If we're going to walk with him, it must be a daily activity, because we're walking through life each day that we live. And let's use this idea symbolically. We're not talking about literal walking with our legs. That's physical walking, and we do a lot of walking even in our daily lives, but we're talking in a symbolic fashion of a spiritual walk with God, that we are in tune with his will, that we're keeping his commandments, that we're walking in the light as his word illuminates our pathway, Christ being the light of the world. And there are contingencies all along the way, and those contingencies rest with us, not with the Lord. Because he, being Lord of heaven and earth, has the prerogative to instruct us. We don't instruct him, he instructs us. And it's not his doing our will, it's us doing his will. And we need to keep that very clear in our own minds and hearts as we think of the lesson that we're studying tonight. Passage after passage brings this home. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians for just a moment. And let's look at chapter 4. Of the book of Ephesians, And let's note the very first verse of that chapter. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. So not only do we have the element of obedience to the will of God, not only do we have the element of walking in the light, which is for all intents and purposes the same thing, but we have the element of walking worthily. That is, in such a manner as to bring glory to our Savior and never, never be a causative factor of shame and disgrace on the blessed name of the Lord. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Philippians 1:27 coincides perfectly well with Ephesians 4 verse 1. Walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. Now he doesn't end there. Look at verses 17 following of the same fourth chapter. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you did not so learn Christ. You see, Christians have learned better. And no longer, therefore, do we partake of the evil things of this world, even in the passage that Brother Cliff read for us a moment ago from the fifth chapter. He mentions, Paul does, fornication and uncleanliness and covetousness, which is idolatry. And he said, don't allow anyone to deceive you with fair words of speech, because upon these things comes the wrath of God. And then he continues, be not partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, we need to have all of these passages in mind, because they very carefully point the way. None of us will be able to say at the judgment, well, I didn't know the way I should walk. Oh, yes, we do. The Bible teaches us over and again, you walk in the light. What do you mean by the light, Lord? The truth and the light are one and the same thing. When we walk in the light, we're walking in truth. And John was pleased with Gaius because he walked in the truth. And the Bible tells us that it's God's Word that illuminates our pathway, and we love Him when we do what He tells us to do. And we're not to walk in darkness. We're not to walk as the Gentiles walk. We're not to do things that are enumerated in the Scriptures, such as immoral conduct, such as uncleanness, such as covetousness, which is specifically mentioned here. That's what the Gentiles do. And upon these that do those things will come the wrath of God. But you're not children of darkness, you're children of light. And therefore don't walk as these other people do. Our lives are to be exemplary. Very clearly so, that God's name might be glorified. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let's look at this verse from Romans chapter 13 as another example. In fact, verse 13 of Romans 13. Well, we might back up one verse. Let's read verse 12 too. The night is far spent. That is, time is swiftly passing by, and the day is at hand. Our counting to God is growing nearer day by day. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly, as in the day. Not in reveling in drunkenness, not in chambering in wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I'm submitting for your careful consideration that if you really want to know the import of what we're talking about when we say it's important that we walk with our Lord, as Enoch did, as Noah did, put all of these scriptures together. All of the ones that I'm giving you tonight, citing for your consideration, write them all down and study the context, study the particular verses, and I believe that it will all start coming together in your mind. Another one that goes hand in hand with what we've been talking about is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. after Paul had enumerated the works of the flesh and contrasted those with the fruits of the Spirit, very plainly pointing out that those who engage themselves in the works of the flesh will not enter into the kingdom of God, even emphasizing that by repetition, he then talks about the fruits of the Spirit, and he says, against such as this, there is no law. And then he says that they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passion and the lust thereof. Then verse 25, if we live by the Spirit let us also walk. Now commentators will tell you this, that if we make profession of being a Christian, then let our lives be commensurate with that profession. You see, it's not enough just to say to the world, look everybody, I'm a Christian. Paul is saying if you boast of being a Christian, if you profess to be a Christian, then you show conclusive proof that you are a Christian by walking as the Spirit would have you to walk. Well, how do I know how the Spirit would have me to walk? All I need to do is read this book. Because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, you see. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 makes that very plain. The Spirit, in inspiring the writers of the New Testament to record for us the last will of Jesus Christ, have given us the directives. And therefore, the Word of God is living and active, it's powerful, and all I need to do is read it and treasure it in my heart and assimilate it in my life and apply it in all the walk of life, and I know that I'm on safe ground. I know that I'm in the way that leads to life everlasting, and how important it is that we all understand that. Well, another passage that comes to my mind is found in the book of Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 6. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and builded up in Him, and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Even as you were taught, notice that. Well, what were we taught? We were taught the gospel. We were told of the way that leads to life everlasting. We were told the truth. We knew that we were told the truth because we compared what we heard to what the Bible has to say. The truth shall make you free. John chapter 8 and verse 32. So we open up the book of truth. We know that this is from God. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. That it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so I read the word. I treasure it in my heart as Paul teaches me to do in Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I humble myself in submissive obedience, therefore, to the primary commands of the gospel as those did in Romans chapter 6. But I continue on in a lifetime of obedience, as suggested in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we read a few moments ago. And by the time I put all of these passages together that we've been talking about, as well as the full content of the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, I know precisely what the way is, and I know what the Bible means concerning the light. And I've come to treasure truth, and I know that in order for me to go to heaven, I must be submissive to the will of God. And all of this helps me, therefore, to walk with my Lord. That's what Enoch did. And Enoch was well-pleasing to God, and God took Enoch home. And if we'll walk in the light as He is in the light and be faithful and true, then we can be assured that someday God's going to take us home. Now I'm going to use two last passages, and then we'll close. Our walk is one of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. There are times when we can't see what's over the next hill, as it were, but we trust God. We know that God's not going to lie to us nor misguide us. And therefore, even though we can't see with human eye all that rests in front of us, all the pitfalls that may be or all the troubles that lurk in our pathway, yet we know that our Lord will see us safely through it all and someday plant our feet, as it were, on shores eternal. And won't it be wonderful then? Thus, over in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, when the Lord wrote to the church in Sardis, He said, after He had rebuked them, because not many of them were walking in the light, They had made a profession of walking in the light, but they were really nigh to death, spiritually speaking, and the Lord knew this and told them so plainly. But then in verse 4, he said, "You have a few names in Sardis that have not defiled their garments," listen now, "and they shall walk with me in white, because they are worthy." What a beautiful passage of Scripture. I want you to take that right back to Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and God took him. God translated Enoch that he should not see death because his life had been well-pleasing to God. Well, what all might be meant by that, we may have some questions that are not clearly answered. But I think when you put it all together, especially so with Revelation 3, verse 4, it begins to come home. Those who walk with the Lord here shall someday walk with him in white because they're worthy. And they're going to receive that crown of life that shall never fade away. And we will bask in the sunlight of Redeemer's love forever and forever in ceaseless ages of bliss and joy and peace beyond human tongue to tell. Walk with your Lord, my friend. You'll never be regretful that you've chosen to do so. Fight Satan with all the tenacity of your being. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh unto you. If you're present here tonight,